Well, hey. Hey. Hey, good morning. How are we today? Good. I'm kind of nervous to be back up here again. I feel like it's been a while. For those of you who are new or visiting, my name is Ryan. I am one of the pastors here at Arbor. I've been out for the past few weeks, and if you haven't noticed, that's great. That's kind of the point. That's kind of the goal. But if you have noticed, my family and I, we've just been enjoying beautiful Western Washington on a little staycation. My parents came into town. We saw 27 orcas on San Juan Island. How cool is that? That has been my wife's dream. Every morning I pray, dear Lord, would today be the day that carries you? And we had an amazing time. I'm so grateful for the time and space to rest and to enjoy my family and our beautiful state. But I'm so glad to be back. And I'm so glad to be here. I'm also so grateful for Garrett and Scott and Allison for teaching over the past few weeks. They did an amazing job, didn't they? To absolutely no one's surprise, right? Just an incredible job. I was able to listen like all three in a row earlier last week, and I was just so blessed by their teaching and our time in God's Word with them. So grateful for them. This summer, if you're just joining us, we have been slowly walking through this beautiful and interesting little letter toward the back of our Bibles called 1 John. So if you brought your Bibles with you today, go ahead and pull those out. You can go ahead and turn there. We're going to be there in just a moment. We're not rushing through this letter. We're taking the whole summer to go through this letter because we're not just going after it and mining it for information, but also for formation. It's about letting the Word of God and the words within it shape who we are and how we experience our lives with God and our lives with one another. And so today, what we're going to do is we're actually going to hunker down and spend our time focusing on a single word that John just seems to love. And it's a word that John has used over and over and over again throughout this letter. We've already looked at it a little bit in this series. It's a word that sounds like it should be you should hear it in a monastery or a Tolkien novel. This is not a word that you would use in your group text with your friends, unless you're weird. It's not a word that you would use in a team meeting. The word I'm talking about is abide. Abide. You hear it and you're like, yeah, I know that word, but think about the last time you actually used that word in a sentence. Like maybe never. Abide. It sounds a little churchy. It sounds even maybe a little mystical. And yet again, it is a word that John uses over and over and over and over again. And so there is some importance to this word, abide. And to help us get into this word and what it means and what it might mean for all of us, I want to start with a story. And a story that goes all the way back in time to the early 2000s. Anyone remember the early 2000s? Yes, the early 2000s. And I was 19 years old. 19 years old. And let's just say that for a brief moment there at 19, things got a little wild, okay? I know that some of you were that version of 19, yes? You guys are all quiet right now, like, oh no, I'm in church, I'm a good... No, no, I know some of you were, I know some of you are right now, that version of 19, and I was. It was a messy season in my life, okay? I was a bit of a mess, some might say an agent of chaos. And much of this chaos was created in my many days and nights away from the home. But in the random chance that I happened to make an appearance back at the house, I would bring that chaos with me. And it affected all of my relationships there, my relationships with my parents and my younger sisters and even our little dog Eisenhower. Yes, we had a dog named Eisenhower. Yes. Just because the name sounded cool, not because we really liked Dwight D. Eisenhower or anything, okay, just so you know. Made some choices during that season that created some real distance in my relationships. And things got messy enough that my parents said, hey, we need to draw a boundary. We need some space here. They are good and gracious and loving people, and they were like, this is not healthy anymore. They needed that space, and so did I. I wasn't exactly this picture of a well-adjusted, mature young adult at the time. We will come back to that story. But for right now, what I want you to do is I want you to hold on to the feeling of that story, or maybe a story like that in your life, feeling of relational tension, feeling of the awkwardness of knowing that something is off, even though your name and maybe your status in that relationship hadn't fully changed. I was still son and brother, but something was off. Hold on to that feeling of wondering exactly where things stood. Because I think when John is writing about this idea of abiding, I think he's naming something deeper than behavior. I think he's naming something deeper than external markers of spiritual maturity, because typically, usually, when we think about faithfulness, when we think about closeness to God, our minds go to the typical, usual suspects: discipline, knowledge, performance, progress. But what John isn't doing here is he's not pointing us towards something that we can measure. He's not pointing us to something that we can achieve through hard work or through effort. He's pointing us, I think, to something far more simple but far more profound. The difference between working for and striving for a closeness with God and living from a closeness with God that is already ours. He's naming not just behavior, but this idea of belonging. When he's calling us to abide, he's calling us to remain in a love that is already there, already here, right now. He writes in chapter 4, starting in verse 13. You can follow along with me on the screens. He says, by this we know that we reside or abide in God and he in us, in that he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone confesses that this Jesus is the Son of God, God resides, or again, see, abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has in us. No condition, something God freely gives us. Why? Because God is what? Love. And the one who resides, abides in love, resides in God, and God resides in him. And so that word repeated in this passage, this translation, the New English translation, is this word reside here, but it's this Greek word meno. Can everyone say meno? Of course you can. Meno. Listen, in ancient Greek, this word was totally unremarkable. It didn't carry any spiritual heft or spiritual weight. This word meno, and yet John uses this word in his letters and in his gospel over and over and over again. It can be translated as reside, as remain, or even abide. But all of these translations are this one word, and this one word points to this very simple idea: to stay where you are, to not leave, to dwell. And so listen, in John's theology, throughout his letters and in the gospel, to abide in Christ is not to achieve something new, it's to remain in something already true. To abide in Christ means not that we go out and achieve something new, but we remain in something that is already true for us and about us. Abiding isn't about striving. It's not about manufacturing a closeness to God. John says that you already reside in God and he in you, not because, listen, not because you feel it, not because you're spiritually crushing it, but because he gave you his Spirit, because you've seen and believed the love that God has for you, because he is love and he moved first. And so if this is what abiding is, if that's what's true, then the most important question, listen, there's a shift coming here. The most important question in our walks with Jesus, in our life with God and with one another, isn't what do I need to do to get closer to God, but rather it's what are the things that keep pulling me away from the closeness that's already mine? You don't feel far away because you haven't done enough. You feel far away because you've walked away. That's the difference. One's about achieving something new, while the other is about returning and remaining in something that's already true. And so I was trying to think about how do you teach this? And so I think this is where the art of unlearning comes in. The art of unlearning, because abiding is not about upgrading your spiritual performance. It's not about stacking spiritual disciplines like good habits so you arrive at some place. It's about slowly but gently peeling back and unlearning the already existing daily routines in our lives, the assumptions and beliefs that we have, and the stories that we tell ourselves about ourselves that cause us and lead us to forget the things that are most true about us, that cause us to forget who you already are and what you already have. So what do we need to unlearn? So many things we probably need to unlearn. I'm just going to focus on three of them today. And here's the first one. We need to unlearn the need to prove. Unlearn the need to prove. Because you don't have to earn your place. You already belong. If you have seen and believe that the love that God has for you in Christ is for you, and you have stumbled your way into saying yes and following him, you have nothing to prove. And this is not some sort of spiritual platitude, even though it sounds like something or looks like something that you might see on an Instagram post with some sort of nice beach sunset in the background. And you're like, you don't need to do anything. You already belong. Like, here's the thing. John's not offering us motivational quotes or spiritual platitudes. He is reminding us of a foundational truth. Listen again. He says, by this, it's an indicator here. Here's how we know that we abide in God and he in us, and that he has given us of his Spirit. Here's how we know that we abide in God. The one who resides in love resides in God, and God resides in him. And so what proves our connection to God? Well, it's not our resume, it's not our spiritual performance, it's not how consistent we are in our quiet times in the morning, it's not what we feel or if we feel anything while we pray or while we're singing songs on a Sunday morning. John says that what proves our connection to God is his Spirit within us. It's the fact that we are anchored by this love, this unchanging love that God has for us. We are sealed by the fact that we have heard this gospel message and we have seen it, and at some point, imperfectly stumbling forward, we said yes to him. And yet I think so many of us, myself included, we live as though we still have to prove that we belong. We live as though God is some sort of coach at a tryout with a clipboard, and we are one mistake from being cut from the team. And we have these thoughts that go through our mind. Like, if I could just stop doing this thing, or if I started doing this thing more intentionally and more consistently, then I would finally feel secure because I would prove that I am who I am. But this is not how life with God begins. This is not how life with God flourishes. Life with God is not a tryout. Life with God is not some sort of test we have to pass. Life with God starts. Life with God grows. Life with God flourishes by simply remaining where you already are in him. And we can agree with that intellectually. We can hear that and be like, yes, that sounds good. And yet we find ourselves living in this default way as if we have to prove something. And this shows up in all sorts of ways in our lives. All sorts of ways. Like, maybe you find yourself in some sort of meeting or gathering with friends or something like that, and you find yourself like over-explaining yourself all the time. And you're in that space with people, and you feel this compulsion to talk and to explain yourself and to prove that, hey, I belong here in this room. I belong here in this space. And so you just talk and talk and talk and talk. Or maybe it's not so external. Maybe it's more internal for you. And maybe you're the kind of person who finds themselves awake late at night with your head on your pillow. And you're recounting to yourself a conversation that you had earlier in the day. And you're thinking, man, did I say anything in that moment to make myself look stupid? Or the look on their face, man, the look on their face, they just seem so perplexed when I said that thing. Did they understand me? And do I need to have a follow-up conversation to like clarify what I said so that I can make sure I'm understood? And we fret and we have this fear because there's this deep-rooted fear in us that I only belong if I'm highly esteemed. I only belong if I'm fully understood. And we have this desire to prove ourselves. It comes out in all areas of our lives. But listen, when you abide in God, when you rest in Him, when you abide in His love for you, His approval of you in Christ, when you remain in what's already true, that God's Spirit resides in you, that you belong, that you are deeply loved, what starts to happen is those scripts start to lose their power in your life. And so you can enter into a room with other people without the compulsion to explain yourself because you know, man, I am seen and known and loved by God. I've got nothing to prove in this space. You can stop rehearsing the apology. You can stop, listen, here's something that's so freeing. You can stop rehearsing the conversation in advance. And you can just breathe and you can rest because you know that you're known, you're loved by God, and when you rest in that and you make a practice of resting in that reality, remaining and abiding in that reality, you will find that over time, your soul will become satisfied with what it was thirsting and hungering for all the time. The reason those things show up in all areas of our lives is because that desire for being approved of and belonging is not being satisfied by abiding in God. And so we go searching for it elsewhere. Abiding gives you permission to stop proving yourself and just be. And so maybe we just need to stop for a second and ask ourselves a few questions. Questions like, where am I still trying to prove my worth? What's the script that's running in my head that tells me I'm not enough yet? And you haven't achieved enough in your job. Your family is not perfect enough. You don't have enough money. You don't drive the right car. You're not saying the right things. You're not reading the right books. What would it look like to stop chasing after approval and just trust that I already have it in God? To abide is to stay where love has already placed you. Not because you've nailed it, not because you're perfect, but because in Christ, God has nailed it. And His perfect record stands in place for us. Amen? Okay, so maybe for you, though, it's not so much like you don't feel this like compulsion to prove who you are. As much as you feel the need to produce, to be efficient, to be effective, capable, on top of things, like how many of you feel this way? Like if you're not doing something valuable, then what am I even doing here? If you're not putting your hand to something and being effective, what does that say about me? Some of us, we can't sit still. And not because we have a ton of important things to do, but because, listen, we don't know who we are if we stop producing. We only feel as okay as long as something is getting done, and the minute we slow down, even to rest, even to pray, there's this little anxiety that creeps in. This question like, shouldn't I be doing something right now? Like answering a phone? Who is that? And look, I get it. We live in the same world. I live in the same world as all of you. We live in a world that adores, that worships productivity. Our days are defined by checklists, calendars, inboxes, endless notifications, cell phones ringing in church, all those things. All those things. Meaning is found in maximizing our output, and rest is seen as just recovery for even more output, and we begin to believe this story that our worth is directly tied to what we can produce. And so it makes sense that this mindset seeps into our relationship with God. We think, if I'm not accomplishing something spiritually, then I must be spiritually stagnant. If I'm not feeling moved or challenged or learning something new, I must be doing something wrong. I must not be abiding correctly. But again, that's not how abiding works. Look at what John writes in chapter 2, verse 24. He says, "As for you, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. Now this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you." Remember, Scott taught on these false teachers a couple weeks ago. "Now as for you, the anointing that you received from him resides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about these things, it is true and not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you reside in him." That's a lot going on there, but just did you notice what John does not say? John does not say, here's what you need to add to your life to stay connected to Jesus. John doesn't say, "Man, I'm so glad all these extra teachers are coming in to give you the knowledge that you didn't have so that you can level up to following Jesus 201. That's not what John's saying here. He just says, "Listen, let what you've already heard remain in you. You don't have to layer on any special knowledge. You don't have to produce anything more. You just have to remain." To abide. So what else do we need to unlearn in order to abide? Well, again, we need to unlearn the compulsion to produce. We need to unlearn this compulsion to do more. We see here in the scriptures, God's word doesn't tell us to produce. It doesn't tell us to do more. Instead, John writes, just let what you heard from the beginning remain in you. Arrange your life in such a way where that reality, the truth of the gospel, remains in you. He doesn't say stack up new insights in order to do more. He doesn't say you need to do every single Bible study that comes your way. He just says remain, abide. And so abiding is not about gaining greater knowledge or having more experiences or deeper spiritual experiences or doing more things. Abiding is simply about returning to the love of God in Christ, dwelling there, and trusting that that's enough. And I think that word trusting there is essential in this practice of abiding. I think trusting is so important, it's so key, because I think that the reason so many of us struggle with this word abide, the idea surrounding abide, is because it is so counterintuitive to us. So counterintuitive, because it will feel like we're doing nothing and that nothing is happening. That's what it'll feel like. In fact, part of abiding is learning to stay when nothing's happening and when nothing's changing. It's to stop measuring the value of time with God by how productive it feels. It's to believe that simply being present with him can be fruitful even when we're not seeing the fruit yet. Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. The one who abides will bear much fruit." Jesus doesn't say, "Strive for me and you will bear much fruit." He just says, "Stay near to me. Be with me and you will bear much fruit." I mean, let's just think about the obvious analogy, the obvious illustration here. Just think about fruit with me for a second. Most of us like some kind of fruit, right? Fruit doesn't just appear out of nowhere. This obvious illustration, fruit takes time. Sometimes its growth is completely imperceptible. It develops slowly. Sometimes the work, the development, it's happening where no one sees. It doesn't align with our schedules and our timelines. And yeah, sometimes it's going to feel unproductive. Like nothing's happening. And you will wonder, am I doing this wrong? Am I doing enough? And listen, the answer is no, you're not. Not if you're staying. Not if you're remaining. Not if you're abiding. And that's what matters. And so for some of us, maybe, abiding looks very simple. It looks like a cup of coffee in the morning, without our phones, just sitting with God. Maybe it means on our next drive to work, instead of trying to cram in another podcast, we just sit and dwell with God. Maybe it's just learning to sit with Him the way you would sit with a loved one. Not needing to produce much, not needing to prove anything, just being there with Him. Resting in the love that He has for you in regular everyday moments. And I get that that's hard because our worth has been so tied to what we do, our work, what we produce, our usefulness. But God isn't inviting you to be useful. He's inviting you to be with Him. What a relief. What a gift. That this is God's invitation for us. Not to go do more. Not to go learn more. But to simply be with Him. And so today, listen, if you feel like you're not achieving much spiritually, whatever that means, but if you're abiding in Him, and you still feel like, what is happening? This feels so unproductive. Maybe that's okay. Maybe that's okay because maybe what God's doing is He's growing your roots deeper in Him. Because Christ said, abide in me and I in you, for whoever abides in me will, not might, will bear much fruit. Abiding isn't about accomplishing something new. It's about staying connected to what's already true. Okay, now, sometimes it's not this desire to prove ourselves. It's not this compulsion to produce something. Sometimes the thing that keeps us from abiding, I think, is much more subtle. It's much more quiet in our lives. It's this gentle but persistent impulse to withdraw. To withdraw. And I think we all feel this. We feel this in relationships when things get uncomfortable. We feel this in our spiritual lives when things feel dry and like they're not going anywhere. We feel this when certain emotions surface in our lives and we don't know what to do with them and we're uncomfortable with them. And so it's the season of life when we open our Bibles and we're just like, this isn't hitting the way it used to. When we pray and we're like, man, it just feels like I'm talking to myself. And so for those of us that find us in this space, it's not this intentional rebellion or walking away or dismissal. It's more subtle than that. It's this gradual withdrawal from God, from others, from our own selves. And we do this because withdrawing, pulling away, is easier than facing the uncertainty, the doubt, the shame, the fear. It feels safer to stay busy. It feels safer to stay distracted. It feels safer to keep our faces buried in a screen. But deep down, in all of those spaces, listen, we know where home is. We know where home is. Deep down inside, we are just unsure if it's worth going back or if we would be welcomed back if we returned. And this is exactly where I found myself at 19 years old, back in those ancient days of the early 2000s. This is where I found